song after the lesson will be number 630.
Thank you, Jeff.
The scripture reading this evening hour will immediately tell you who we are preaching about this evening. I begin in Hebrews 11, verse 23, reading through verse 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. The man Moses, the great lawgiver of the Old Testament, when we consider the laws that have been given to men, we have to say, in exclusion of the New Testament gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is right up there at the top of the list, the law that was given to the Jewish nation, to Israel, through Moses there on Mount Sinai, was the greatest law that the world had ever known at that time. The world, governments today, men everywhere, both believers and unbelievers, recognize the greatness of that law. That simply means, in God having chosen this man, Moses, elevated him to a position that no other individual, again, saving our Lord Jesus Christ, has ever attained to. I believe, as we study the characters of the Bible, that there are many and valuable lessons that we can learn, especially as we find the things that were approved of God in their lives and by their very character. So this evening hour, for the time that is ours, and I hope it passes very swiftly for you, so that you will say at the end of the lesson, well, is that it? Why don't we go on? But anyway, I will begin by first of all saying that the life of Moses is commended to us in Scripture because it was a life of constant service to God. And there can be no life that is ever lived that will be worthy of our imitating that will not see, I am a servant of God. I'm a servant of God in my youth. I am a servant of God during my years of maturity. I am a servant of God in old age. And so it was with God's servant Moses. For convenience sake, as we study the 120 years of Moses' life, we divide it into three periods of time, 40 years each. 40 years that we say he was growing up. But if you're 40 years of age, do you consider yourself a youth? But then the next 40 years, almost a period of even more obscurity was passed in the land of exile in Midian, where you will remember that Moses, as a shepherd, spent those next 40 years. And it is only as we come to the time when Moses was 80 years of age that God called him into active service in delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage, in leading them through the wilderness wanderings, and finally, at the end of that time, while, as you well recognize, Moses did not cross over into the promised land, but he led them to the people, to that very place, where they would inherit all of the blessings that God had given to them. We know very little about the early life of Moses, but we know enough about it as revealed in Hebrews 11, as revealed in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus, and as spoken of in Acts, the 7th chapter. We know enough about the life of Moses in order to realize that from even the beginning, it was an extraordinary life. Born of slave parents, born during a time when the dictates of the government and of Pharaoh himself were these: for every male baby that is to be born, put him to death. When Moses was just 3 months, his parents put him in a little basket of reeds, of rushes, set him there in the water, and the providence of God comes into play because the daughter of Pharaoh herself was there. She saw this beautiful baby, drew him out of the water, and said, "I will call him Moses, drawn out." And so it was this one that would have been an obscure slave instead grows up in the palace of the king himself. We're not told, as I have already said, any intimate details about the activities of Moses for those first 40 years, but there is one verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 7 that I would ask you to look at. Acts 7, and that verse being verse 22, where we are told that Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, and that he was mighty both in words and in deed. Now, whenever you read this lesson of Acts chapter 7, you may be prone to pass over that particular little verse, but it's full of meaning. What kind of person during those 40 years living in the king's palace did Moses spend? Well, he wasn't lazy. It was not a matter of Moses not having anything to do in preparation for the work that God had already planned for him. First of all, what did he study? Well, he must have been very busy studying night and day, because the Scripture says he was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. And just a little bit of perusal of world history as you go back to those times of the pyramids, as you go back to the ancient learning of the Egyptians, as you find out what they knew about the stars of the heaven, the sun, and the movements of the earth itself. That learning was great. Moses was able to be educated right up at the top. He was educated as any royal prince would have been educated. Well, what did it do for him? He became an orator, mighty in words. Have you ever wished that you would know the right thing to say at the right time? You know, when the scripture says here in Acts chapter 7 that he was mighty in words, that means he was very persuasive. He was able to converse right up at the highest level. Well, someone says, does that mean he was just a talker? No, he was not only mighty in words, he was mighty in deeds. Now then, that simply means your imagination has to rove, because we are not told of all of the mighty deeds that he did during this 40-year period. But suffice it to say that Stephen was not lying when he said, I want you to know about this younger man, Moses. He was an educated man, right up there at the highest echelon. He was mighty in speech, but he didn't just spend all of his time talking. He was mighty in all of his deeds. But there is a second thing that the book of Hebrews and the Exodus history reveals to us that also is going to tell us a great deal about the character of Moses, which we will look at momentarily. How did he get to be the kind of person that God would choose as a leader of his people? He did something. I think you're going to have to think about this for a moment. He did something that probably you and I would have a great deal of difficulty in doing. And what he did is revealed in verse 24 of our text in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why in the world would an individual do something like that? Have you thought about being raised in a king's palace? Have you thought about all of the servants there were to wait on Moses? Have you thought about the fame? Have you thought about the fortune that would simply accrue to him just on the basis that every time Moses went out among the people would have said, look, there's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, you know, that fellow may very well be in line to become the very next Pharaoh. Oh, well, what did he have in a material way that would have been bad? Well, not a single thing. He had it all. He had fame, he had fortune, he had leisure as much as he would have wanted as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was in a most honorable position. But what did he do? Now, he has grown to manhood. He has achieved that majority where he would be able to say, I'm able to make up my own mind about these things. It's evident that during this period of time, he had gotten out to see how his nation was being treated. And by that, I don't mean as an Egyptian, but I mean that Moses had learned how, well, maybe through his mama, who was his nursemaid, but Moses became aware of the fact, you know, by blood, I'm not really an Egyptian. I'm here in the palace. I have all of the honor. I have all of the pomp and circumstance that is associated with the thorn, with the throne, with the crown. But I'm really of Jewish blood. And so he went out visiting among the people. And he saw how it was that these slaves, that's what they were, he saw how these slaves were being mistreated. He saw the cruelty of Pharaoh. He knew about that law that was still in effect for every male baby that is born there to be put to death. And he observed all of those people. And what decision did he come to? It was what we would say one of the strangest choices that an individual could ever make. He said, I no longer want to be recognized of royal blood. I no longer want to be recognized as the daughter, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I want to be recognized and associated with these slaves. The world must have thought he was crazy. Everybody that knew Moses, all of those people in the palace that he had grown up with, all of those people that he had gone to school with, all of those people that saw, here is a man that has great and wonderful worldly potential. He is mighty in the words that he speaks. He is mighty in the deeds that he has already accomplished. What got a hold of him? Well, that, of course, then immediately brings us to the place in our study of the life of Moses to ask ourselves, do we want to imitate him? There are two things the Scripture reveals about the character of Moses that made him great and that made him worthy of our imitating him, of following in his steps. Do you know that one of those characteristics are something that we would not have mentioned up until now? What kind of people do you usually find in a palace? Well, proud. Proud. He had every reason to be proud. All of these things that Acts chapter 7 has mentioned about his character. You know, a fellow like that could kind of strut around, couldn't he? Do you know the outstanding character of Moses? Well, you have to turn over to the book of Numbers. You have to turn over to the 12th chapter of the book of Numbers to an unusual circumstance now that's going to take place years later. And it involves his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. Because you see, at this stage in his life, he is that leader of Israel, and he has brought them out from Egypt. And do you know what has happened? His own brother and sister have gotten jealous of him, Have you ever had that happen in your family? Have you ever had a jealous sister or a jealous brother? Well, that's what happened to Moses. You see, even though now he is no longer considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter, everybody says, "Do you know Moses?" Oh, yeah, he's the leader of the nation. He's the spokesman of God. He is the prophet of God. And then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Egyptian woman whom he had married, Ethiopian woman, I'm sorry, because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. I'll tell you what. If my brother started acting that way to me, I think I would just say to them, yeah, you're just jealous, aren't you? Put up your dukes, buddy. Come right on now. I'm going to teach you a lesson." And the next verse says this: "Now the man Moses was very meek, was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." Some of us were talking this morning about a particular individual. What do you know about that fella? He's one of the meekest men that I've ever met. Do you know the character of Moses that is worthy of your imitation? I don't know that I could ever attain to that. Moses was the meekest man on all the earth. There was not a man living that was more humble than he was. Well, what's so wonderful about that? You say, "I've known meek men. I have known men of humble circumstances." Well, have you known great men who are meek? How great was Moses? Well, read on and verse 6. God speaks, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Oh, that puts Moses right up there at the top of the list of the prophets. There were all kinds of prophets in the Old Testament. There was none like Moses. God revealed to the prophets through dreams, through visions. But do you know what he did with Moses? He said, "Moses, come right on up here. I want to speak to you face to face. You're going to see my form, which is something that is not revealed concerning others." The meekest, think about it, the meekest person on the face of the earth was this great man, Moses. Do you suppose why God doesn't give some of us greatness? It's because we couldn't handle it. Moses, the great leader, was the meekest man in all the earth. I'd like to be like Moses. Hebrews 11 brings out another outstanding characteristic of Moses. We've already hinted at it, maybe more than hinted at it, when we talked about his decision to no longer be counted as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why did he act that way? One word that tells us something about the character of Moses, and that word is called faith. Faith. Oh, we can look in the dictionary about that word. We can study the Greek. We can study the Hebrew. We can see what the definition of the word is. Moses was a man of faith in action. We can see his faith by what he did. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing what? Choosing rather to suffer affliction. That's punishment. To suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy all the passing pleasures of sin. The dancing girls, the scanty costumes, the riches and the pleasures of Egypt were his for the taking. And he turned down that life of fame, that life of leisure, because he would rather suffer affliction with these slave people. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ. The same reproaches that fell on our Lord Jesus that led them to cry out, "Crucify him," he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Can you do that? Do you have that capability by the faith that is in you? Ah. The New Testament scriptures just warn us over and over again about the love of money, about our striving for pleasure, about our striving for wealth in this life. And so many never learned that lesson. They heap up wealth here on earth. When men who are preaching the gospel, enduring hardship in other places, come around and they say, I really need your help. Those Christians, short on faith, short on the activity of faith, they say, well, if you want to go preach the gospel in other places, that's your affair. Do you know that Brother James Buchanan is wanting to go to South Africa in April? Have you read about the Buchanan family? He's got a fine occupation right here in the United States. They've got a comfortable home. His wife is talented. They have several children. Do you know what crazy thing James is going to do? He's going to jerk his family up, and that's almost what you have to do, and he's going to go to a country 10,000 miles away And I want to tell you, it's not all that great. Scott said the other day when they got home that there wasn't any food in the grocery shops. Can you imagine that, going to Walmart and the shelves being bare? James has said, I want to go over there for life. I wonder if he knows what he's getting into. But do you know the sad thing? He's having a hard time raising the support. Well, there we see Moses, you see. Here is Moses. He knows good and well whenever he rejects the court of Egypt, whenever he rejects this royal position, when he says, I would rather suffer persecution, affliction with the people of God, with these slaves, because you know what I'm looking at? I'm not looking at the treasures of Egypt. I'm not looking at all of the wealth of Pharaoh. I am looking at riches that are far greater. Can you see those sparkling riches of heaven? Have you spent any time thinking about them? Why, if you were a millionaire here on earth, no. If you had billions of money here on earth, it could not even fill a thimble compared to the riches and the glory of heaven. But you're never going to be able to see that. You can never appreciate that unless you've got faith like Moses. He was willing to forsake Egypt. He did not fear the wrath of the king. Now, I'll tell you, that takes some doing. He stood up against the civil authority of that day and time. Pharaoh kept saying, get back to work. Moses said, let my people go. He was in defiance. He was not scared of what would happen. By faith, he kept the Passover. God gave them those instructions in Exodus 12, telling them exactly what they were to do. They were to kill this first-year lamb. They were to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. And the Lord's destroyer would pass over that night. And there was not a single household of the Jews where there was a death. By faith, Moses kept the Passover that destroyed every one of those firstborn sons in Egypt. And then do you know what he did? He led the people out, people that did not have faith like he did. And he raised up the rod as God said. And those mighty, mighty waters, those raging waters of the Red Sea parted on each side. And he and God's people crossed over as though it was just dry land. What a man. You're not going to like this next part. A great man of faith. The meekest man in all the earth. And he lost it. You say, Gene, Moses must have been a superman. I bet he never, ever did anything wrong. God's book is inspired, and the reason, one of the reasons why we know that God is the author of the Bible is because he not only tells us all of the great things Moses did, but he says, now I want you to look at Moses, and I want you to see how he sinned so grievously. I don't know whether we can really appreciate all of the pressure that Moses and Aaron were living under because they could not please that ornery nation that had been set free. Murmuring and complaining every day. Why did you bring us out here into the wilderness? Don't you remember the melons and the cucumbers? I don't know why they thought cucumbers were so wonderful. Why did you bring us out here? Why, back in Egypt, we had all of these things. You brought us out in the wilderness to die. And Moses, we need some water right now. And there in Rephidim, then we find that, well, God gave Moses and Aaron instruction. This is the second time that happened. And God says to him then, verse 8 of Numbers 20, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Now, the time before that, God had given different instructions to Moses. He says, you strike that rock with the rod, and it'll bring forth water. Now, God can do things any way he wants to, can't he? He doesn't ask us, how do you want to do it, Moses? He says to Moses and Aaron, now, this time, this is what you're to do. You speak to the rock. Now, notice what this meek man Moses does. Verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. And you say, so what? So what? Moses' way worked as well as the Lord's way. Oh, no, it did not. Why, it was not within the power of Moses to bring forth water out of a rock. You can't do that. There's no man that can do that, whether you speak to a rock or strike the rock. What's wrong, Moses? You didn't do what God told you. And so, verse 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me. His faith had failed him now, hadn't it? Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given them. Moses, you've just missed the promised land. Well, why? Because you didn't believe me. What happened to that meek man, Moses? Well, what happened to him is he said, I've had enough. I've had enough of you people. You're all a bunch of rebels. I've prayed to God for you before, and God has saved you. And I'm just fed up with you. Well, is that a sign of meekness? Oh, no. No, the meekest man in all the earth, he's lost that meekness. Well, is that a sign of faith? Oh, no, my way is just as good as God's ways, maybe a little bit better. Because you didn't believe me to hallow me, to honor me before the people, Moses, you and Aaron are not going to be able to go into Canaan's land. Lessons to be learned by you and me. The best of men sin. Do not be a follower of men. How many, many Christians have stumbled at that point? Be glad that there are good men. Be glad that there are men of faith, that there are humble men. The best of men sin. Don't allow the sin of these best men to disturb your faith and your trust in God. Lesson one. The surprising thing about Moses is a lesson to be learned that shocks us, and that is men may sin just right in the very thing that they seem to be the strongest. If you were going to pick out one person of this era who was strong in faith, who was meek, it would be Moses. Moses may have said at this juncture, "Well, I'm still the meekest man in all the earth. God said so. I still have strong faith. The Lord speaks to me face to face." But he used that great talent to sin. Now, the good thing. When our sins are forgiven, and there is no doubt that Moses was repentant, when God forgives our sins, that will not prevent us from inheriting the promises of God. Why, it was Moses who appeared to Jesus at the Transfiguration. Well, we are assured that Moses did not lose his reward of heaven. But there's a fourth lesson to be learned. Even forgiven sin may have its consequences. It almost always does. You commit a sin. It can be a sin of immorality. It can be a sin that will destroy another. And you can pray for forgiveness. Oh, the Bible teaches us in the New Testament scriptures that every sin that man commits, if he will repent of it, well, God will surely forgive him. But you know, sin has consequences. Men can be reformed from drunkenness and drugs and murder and adultery. They can be forgiven of just any sin if they will repent. But that doesn't mean that you won't pay the price. And Moses did. Our lesson is a simple one. Imitate the faith and the meekness of Moses. Never become so sure of yourself where you will say, "I will never sin." The lesson is yours. Let's stand and sing our song.